You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 17 through 22. So that's kind of where we're going to be at this morning. You know, this weekend, I got to finally mark off one of those New Year's resolutions that I had made back in January. Remember those New Year's resolutions that you made the first year that you said you were going to do? One of mine was running the Murray Half Marathon. So I made it. I wrote it. It's on the background of my computer. So every time I'm on my computer, it says Murray Half Marathon, along with some other goals and different things. And yesterday was the Murray Half Marathon, so I got to actually mark that goal off. But instead of marking it complete, I had to put the word failure on it. Because the Murray Half Marathon happened, but I didn't happen in the Murray Half Marathon. I missed it. I didn't complete it. So one of my goals is failure here in April. Now, I don't blame completely myself because a couple months ago, a church called me and wanted me to come do their Disciple Now weekend. And it was actually the same date as the Murray Half Marathon. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you don't want me to run a marathon. I get it. I'll stop training and I'll go preach your word because that's more beneficial, right? So I just kind of threw it to the wayside. Well, the next week they called back and said, you know, I've had changed plans. We're going to reschedule that. But I just took it as God's sign that I still shouldn't do the Murray Half Marathon. So I just stopped running. So it wasn't completely my fault, but mainly my fault. So yesterday, there was a lot of excitement around Murray. A lot of you accomplished a lot of great things. And for me, there was sort of a pity party to a large extent. I was actually in a tractor cab because my granddad called me to go farm. And I was actually really glad he did because my wife and all the boys were going to the finish of the Murray Half Marathon because my father-in-law, who is a few years older than me, ran the Murray Half Marathon and finished the Murray Half Marathon. And then my sister-in-law ran the half marathon and finished half marathon, who we actually found out during that she was carrying a baby. So I have my father-in-law, who is a little bit older, and then my sister-in-law, who ran it with a baby, and here I am not running the half marathon. So I'm getting these pictures in the cab of the tractor. Here's Stevie, here's Alan, here's pictures, there's celebration. And I remember going last year and saying, I would never go to the finish line unless I ran the race. And I was sure that I was going to run the race. And here I was in a tractor because I didn't run the race. But there's a lot of excitement around that. And maybe some of you, how many of you guys ran or participated in the Murray Half Marathon yesterday? Anybody? Show of hands. Yeah, we got some hands going up. See, you guys are like this. If I would have just got that question, I would have stood up and been like, right here, I'm still wearing my number, in case you didn't know. I'm still, like, remember when Chris preached the sermon after the marathon? He wore his medallion on stage. That would have been me. Like, I would have so, like, there's a reason why that when you run the marathon, you finish it, you're excited, right? You get the gold medallion, you get the little sticker that I want on my Jeep, that 13.1, but I thought it'd be awkward to put it on if I haven't actually ran 13.1 miles. So for you now, put the sticker on and be excited about it because we're envious of you, or at least I am. So there's a lot of excitement around Murray. I mean, social media is just going nuts over pictures of people completing the Murray Half Marathon. Such an amazing feat. And you know what I noticed about the Murray Half Marathon? In any marathon, there's a real clear goal. There's a real clear finish line. I mean, the goal is to finish the 13.1 miles, or if you run a marathon, it's longer than that, 26 miles. So you know the finish line, you know the goal, right? And when you cross it, it's over. You don't keep running, right? You're not like, oh, well, I'll just go for another lap. No, you've reached the goal. And probably for any of you who actually ran that, you probably didn't get up this morning and go for a run. Because you ate a donut this morning, right? You're like, I did that. It's check. I can check the box. I'm good until next year or sometime. Because there's a real clear finish. There's a goal. The goal is to end. The goal is to cross the finish line. And now you're done. And you know, as I was thinking about this real clear finish line, this real clear goal, it dawned on me that as we get into this part of the text in Exodus, we're actually completing one of the sections of Exodus. We're actually completing chapters 1 through the middle of 13, which is a section, and it's God's great rescue. It's God getting Israel out of Egypt, and now we're going to have a new section that we're going to enter into. But as I was thinking through that, I was thinking, you know, for Israel, and maybe for us reading, it might seem like they've crossed the finish line. They've completed the goal. I mean, you remember what God did, right? They go into slavery. God raises up Moses. He sends them to Pharaoh. There's 10 plagues. Like, there's been all this drama and toil and labor. And now they finally crossed out. They finally did it. They're coming out with gold medallions. They're free now. And it seems like that's the end. It's over. The book of Exodus is complete. At chapter 13, no more text, no more chapters, it's done. God completed what he wanted to do with the people. But you know, as I was thinking about that, as tempted as we are to think we've crossed the finish line, the reality is we haven't crossed the finish line. We haven't reached the goal. Because here's what I really want you to see this morning. The goal for the people of Israel was not salvation. And I really want you to take that to heart for yourself. The goal of your life is not salvation. That's a really important part, but that's not the goal. The goal of Israel was not getting them out of Egypt. The goal for Israel was always God. God is the goal. So it's not that they've come out of Egypt. I don't know if you could feel the sense that we're out of Egypt. Crowder asked me this morning, he says, where's the pyramids and the poster? They're gone. They're in the background. We're not in Egypt anymore. We are free people. Now we are going into, well, a wilderness, but it's going to be better than slavery. So we're going out, right? But we haven't reached the finish line. The goal was not salvation. And the goal is not going to be Canaan, as some of us might think. The goal is not salvation. The goal is not Canaan. Your goal is not salvation. Your goal is not heaven. The goal has always been and always will be God. God has rescued you for himself, that you would see him and know him and live under his presence. That is his goal for you. His goal for you is him. And we're going to see that in this short little text, as we're going to see the God who redeems is also the God who leads and the God who is with. It's a big, important note. We're not crossing the finish line. We're just beginning this new journey with the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. So when you get there, if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, if you didn't bring your Bible, the words are going to be on the screen so you can look there. But here's what we read beginning in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, let the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Father God, we pray right now that you would show us that the goal is not our salvation. The goal is not heaven. The goal always been and always will be you. You are getting us to yourself. God, you lead us, you are with us, and the Christian life is one lived in the fullness of your presence. Help us to see that, know that, feel that, and then live that. We pray that in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So what we're gonna do now is just to kind of walk back through those verses. So we're gonna see that kind of first section of scripture. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, they went to Canaan and set up their lives. They got jobs, they pursued education, they did sports, they built retirement, they did what they wanted to do because now they're free people and they could do whatever they want. Right? That's what the verses say, right? Like, the whole point of God's rescue was for them to be free and now to go live as free people. So God said, congratulations, you're out. No more Pharaoh, no more leader, no more dictator. So just go do whatever you want because I've blessed you now with freedom. So go be free and happy. That's not what the text says, is it? No, immediately after it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God. It's like right here, God is at the very center stage of their supposedly finish line. They cross the finish line and they realize they just started the marathon. Like, what? I just did 13.1 miles. Good job. You just crossed the start. Ready, go. Huh? This is maybe not what they expected. They're expecting, okay, we crossed it, now go to Canaan, everything's gonna be great. And then God shows up. And what we see is that what God is doing is not just saving a people, but God is redeeming a people for himself so that he can lead them and guide them and be with them and they can see his glory and live in his presence forevermore. That's the goal. The goal is God, not salvation, not heaven, it's God. And we're gonna see this as we kind of walk through this. But I just wanna pause for a moment because I think for some of us, we can also get this a little mixed up. For some of us, we think the goal is salvation. So for instance, if your view is, okay, well, the reason God did all of what he did is to just save me, then it's gonna affect, let's say, the way you parent. So if you're a parent who believes salvation is the goal, then when it comes to your kids' spiritual life, it will all be about getting them saved. So I'm gonna take them to church, I'm gonna take them to VBS, I'm gonna ship them off to camp because I want them to have that moment and experience and get baptized because once they do that, then their spiritual life, it's the finish line. They get the gold medal and then they can go do college, get a career, live their life, do whatever they want to do because they've reached that point. They've completed the goal. So all of our parenting will be driven around trying to get them to the right place, to get them to make the right decision. And then we kind of, all right, now we can do all the other things that we really wanted to do. But if you're a parent and you realize, okay, salvation is not just the goal, it's actually getting my kids to see the glory of God and living in a relationship with him, seeing who he is and what he's done and living before the face of God, like that's the goal. Then it won't just be about just trying to get them to make a decision or trying to do this, but you'll actually read the Bible to your kids. Because not just take them somewhere and do something, it's I want them to see the glory of Christ. And where's the glory of Christ found? It's in the scripture. So I'm gonna read the scriptures to my children. And I'm gonna talk about the Lord to my children. So when I see creation, I'm gonna connect it with, do you know who created that? It's God. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you how he's moving in my life because I want you to see him and live under him and be about his glory. See, you'll parent in a way where salvation is only the beginning of you now discipling your kid to see the beauty and the wonder of who God is. So there's this whole different reality of not just, I'm trying to get them to do something. No, I'm trying to get them to see someone. I'm trying to get them to see the glory of God. So just ask, when it comes to the Lord, what's your view? Is the whole thing, the cross, and the incarnation, the resurrection, is all of that just about saving you from sin? And that's a big part of it. But if it's just that, then now that you're saved, you'll just go live your life waiting to die and see Jesus. That's not what God had in store for you. He died and rose again so that he could be with you and you could be with him and you could live the rest of your life in his presence for his glory. That's the point of salvation. So salvation is not the goal. It's a means to the goal, who is God. That's what salvation is. It's for God. But see, even as adults, we can also get in this mindset of, well, maybe salvation is not the goal for you, but heaven is. So the reason you got saved is so you could go to heaven, because you don't want to go to hell because you've heard that's a really bad place and you know heaven's going to be better than that. So you said a prayer, or you walked an aisle, you did something because you got this, because the goal is to go somewhere when you die. And what all you see in this text is the point of God rescuing Egypt out of Israel was not just to get them somewhere. He's not saying, okay, let's go and let's try to get you to a land. No, the point is to get them somewhere so they would be with him, so they would know him and see him and live for his glory. So if you're a believer, you're not waiting on heaven. Heaven has come to you. God is with you right now. In every moment of your life, you can live under his presence and for his glory, living every step with God. So the point of this rescue of Israel from Egypt was not to take them really quickly to Canaan. No, the point of their rescue is to bring them to God. And the point of your salvation, the reason Jesus Christ died and bled and rose again, is not just to get you to a different place, a different destination. The whole point was to get you back to the Father. Because the Father is who you were created for, and the Father is who you desperately need. So the point is to connect you to God, so the moment you become a believer, now you start living under his presence for his glory. You enjoy God the rest of your life. Heaven is only just a better experience of that. But you don't start then, you start right now. So we're going to see, the first thing we're going to see in this text is that God leads. So if you're taking notes, kind of point number one, God leads. So see in this text that God doesn't say, you're free, go live a happy life. No, God begins to lead. And he begins to lead in a way that the people might not assume he would have led them in. So if you're asking the question, okay, I've been saved, what's next? It's God leads you. That's what's next. So if I'm a Christian, what do I do next? You're led by God. So we really see kind of two things. So first, God leads, and the second point comes right after it. Faith follows. So here's kind of the two big first points, right? God leads, as we're going to see take place, and the second one is faith follows. So if you've really been redeemed, your life should be one of following after the Lord, following his direction and leadership for your life. So it's not just I'm saved, now I go to heaven. It's I'm saved, now I get God. So I'm going to walk with him because he leads me and he's with me. So that's kind of the first two really big points. So now let's just kind of see how that plays out here in this text. Well, the first thing it says is that God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. So what does that mean? Why would God not lead them by the way of the Philistines? What even is the way of the Philistines? It's kind of lost on us. Like, I don't even know what that means. So the way of the Philistines is the short way. It even gives us in the text, because it was near. That's the logical way. It's the way they would have picked for themselves. So they've just gone out of Egypt. So now they know they're supposed to be in a land of Canaan. So to get from Egypt to Canaan, there was one way that was absolutely straight. It just went straight across and bordered the ocean. So you mean like breeze of the ocean, like lobster stands and a lot of commerce and a lot of things going on. Like that's a short way. Would have took them about 2 weeks. It's just straight ahead. That's one way to go to Canaan. So you can imagine if Moses, as he comes out, if he was kind of left to lead himself, where would he go? He knows he's supposed to be in Canaan, so where is he supposed to go? Well, here's like a big road sign, and the road sign basically says, straight ahead, Canaan, and then it says, or to the right, nowhere. That's his big sign. So he's like looking for directions. Okay, we can go straight to Canaan, or we can go right to nowhere. It just says wilderness, and it looks like nobody's been there in a long time. So here's Moses. He's looking at the directions. He's got his map. And probably Moses maybe stopped by like a gas station, because when you don't know where to go, you stop by a gas station. Imagine Moses and the Israelites stopping at a gas station. Hey, we've been in slavery for like 400 years, so we haven't got out much. We don't really know what, like, the restaurants and the cool places to go. So we're trying to get to Canaan. So could you tell us how to get there? Like, the gas in the car could be like, yeah, just keep driving straight. You can't miss it. Don't pull off in the ocean and just keep going straight, and it'll take you about 2 weeks. Like, it's straight that way. So you got all the people of Israel. Okay, we're going to Canaan. It's straight. It's that way. All the logic tells us to go straight. And then it says, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines. Because it was near, because it was closer, God says, don't go that way. Now, that's really confusing for us. Why would God not want them to go the short way? That seems like the easy way, right? Seems like the best way. But you know what I've learned? The short way is not always the best way. Have you ever noticed that? Like, for instance, I'll give you an example. Matt and Chris Allen and Nick went to Together for the Gospel this weekend in Louisville, and it was just awesome. We had 3 days of just hearing some of our favorite preachers preach. It's like a preacher's dream. Some of you are like, wow, you had more sermons than one in a week? Why would you do that? That would have been me before I became saved, but now I'm like, that's what I want to do. So we got all these free books, and it's just like nerd pastor dream vacation. So here we are. We're going to this conference, and so in order to save a little money, we decided to stay at my in-law's condo, which is about 10 miles outside of Louisville in a place called Norton's Common. It's a really cool atmosphere place. So I was like, let's stay there, and then we'll just kind of commute back and forth to the convention center. So we're at the convention center. We're hearing preaching all day, and Matt, our wonderful worship leader, decides to be our driver. So we're calling him Dad all week. He's like, Dad, get us home, you know. So he's driving the van, and we get in, me and Nick are in the back, Chris Allen's in the passenger seat, and I give him the address to Norton's Common, and he's on his way. And me and Nick are just sitting here talking just about all what's been going on, who we're seeing, what books we're going to read, all this stuff, just nerd pastor talk in the back. And then it's taken like, it's like 20 minutes and we're not there yet. I know we should be there. So I look around and I notice I can still almost see the Yum Center. And we're like down in like the heart still of the city, and there's traffic and we can't go. We're in a traffic jam. And I just kind of look around and I can see to the left the interstate that we're supposed to be on. Because I've been to Norton Common a lot of times from the Yum Center. And I know that we're supposed to be up there, but we're down here. So immediately I say to Matt, Matt, what are you doing? Which Matt responds to me, holding up his phone, I'm just doing what she's telling me. Because that's how we get anywhere we want to go, right? You push in the address and Siri tells you where to go and you don't really think about it. It's just where she's saying go right. And so I said, okay, Matt, she's telling you wrong. And I need you to take a left and get on the interstate because that is the best way. And he says, well, Siri's telling me this way. Yeah, because Siri is on the shortest way, which probably is this way if we're on a skateboard, but you need to go the best way, which is the interstate, so we can go a little bit faster. So Matt gets out of line, goes in, we get on the interstate, and we're there in like 10 minutes. See, we were on the shortest way. And in our minds, the shortest way is always the best way. But in this case, the shortest way was not the best way. The shortest way was the worst way, because what Matt didn't know and what Siri and all of her knowledge didn't know is there is construction like crazy in Louisville. They're building 48 bridges to go across the river, and it's a little crazy. She didn't know that. He didn't know that. I knew that, and I knew we needed to be up here. So I wanted to go the long way because the long way was actually the best way. So God doesn't take him the short way. Instead, he takes him away of the wilderness. Because the way of the wilderness, yes, it's going to be longer, about 40 years longer, but it's going to be the best way. Now, why is that? Well, God tells us, I don't take you this way because if I did, you're going to change your mind when you see war and you're going to go back to slavery. See, what happens is the Israelites probably didn't realize that the way of the Philistines, the short and easy way, there were these fortified cities all along them. So the Egyptians had military forts, the Philistines had military forts, and here's what would have happened. All of the Israelites would have came out singing and dancing and excited, and then they would have saw the warriors of Egypt or the warriors of the Philistines. They tend to be tall. And they would have seen them and thought, oh, we don't need to go there. We need to go back. We need to go back to Pharaoh because being a slave was better than being dead. That's what they would have assumed if they went directly to the straight way. Now, you've got to be thinking like I'm thinking, okay,
They just saw God do the 10 plagues. I'm thinking, really? A military base? I would go knock on the door. Can I have the commander to come out? Because watch this. Okay, God, do something to them. Like, no fear. God's on our side. But you know what I begin to think about? Israel's relationship with God at this point. Israel had seen God do mighty works, but they hadn't really seen God yet. I mean, if you notice, Moses saw God in the burning bush. His visible presence, manifestation, Moses saw it so that he was willing to go whatever because he saw God. But these people, they saw his power, they saw the plagues, but they hadn't really seen his presence yet. So when they got to the city, they would know God could do things, but they don't really know God, and they would have automatically turned around and went back because they didn't really know God yet. So what God's going to do is he's going to take them a different way, because what he knows is they don't just need to see his power, they need to see him. They need to behold his presence. They need him to show up in a cloud. They need to show up in fire. His visible manifestation of his presence. God needs to be with them. Not only lead them, but actually be with them. So we see that he didn't take them the easy way. And then the next verse goes on and says this. That instead, he leads the people around. You get that word around. It's like, this is not the best way. Around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So they went the other way. So here's the sign. Canaan straight ahead 2 weeks, left nowhere 40 years. Okay, God, which one do you want us to go to? Take a right. Are you sure, God? Because it seems like 2 weeks is better than 40 years, and it looks like nobody's ever went down that path before, and I don't even know where we're going. And God says, no, I want you to go in the wilderness. Because the wilderness is where I'm leading you. And I think this idea of God not choosing the short way, but God taking them through the wilderness reveals just a lot of things about what God wants for the people. See, God is not just into a destination for the people. No, God doesn't want them just to go to a short way and get there. No, God wants them to be into him. God wants them to see who he is and what he's done. And he knows that is going to take the way of the wilderness. Because, I mean, just think the first thing, when we get next week in the Red Sea, right? If they went the short way, see the enemy, they could have ran away. So God takes them down to the wilderness and pins them between a sea and Pharaoh. They can't run. All they can do is trust God and cry out for his glory to be revealed. And God shows up and shows out. God reveals who he is. He leads them to trust him more. But he has to pin them in the first time so they would understand that and then walk with him through the wilderness. So God leads them to the wilderness because it's not just about a destination. It really is about a journey with him. God wanted to be their God. He wanted them to see who he was and what he had done for them. He wanted them to see his presence. Because I think if God would have took them the short way, maybe they could have made it through the military bases, and when they would have got to Canaan after 2 weeks, they would have set up shop and just been all about themselves in Canaan. We've arrived. We've got here. We've received the goal. The goal is a place. But instead, God led them through the wilderness to show the goal is not a place. It's not a land. The goal is God. And it was only through the wilderness, through squeezing them a little bit, that they would see, oh, God is who I need, not a place, not a rescue. Who I need ultimately over both of those things is God. So he led them the long way so that they could see who God was. And see, some of you right now, you are in the wilderness. You feel like, I know I should be here. I think God's leading me here. I think I should be. But you're just in this waiting season and you don't know where you're at. You know, one thing that I love about the wilderness is the wilderness, you can't use a map. You have to use a guide. I mean, they're in a wilderness. There's no like trail here, trail there. They're just in the wilderness. So they didn't need a map. They needed a guide. They had to have God with them in the wilderness leading them. They couldn't just trust their own intuitions. They couldn't trust their own ability to walk straight down the way of the Philistines. They had to trust in God to lead them. They had to watch out. Where are you, God? Show up so that I can walk and take the next step. So their eyes were not on signs, and their eyes were not on a land, their eyes were on God. The whole time. They weren't looking at road markers, they were looking at God. Okay, has the cloud moved yet? Okay, I need to move. I don't know where we're going, but I've got God, and I'm okay with that. That was the message that the Israelites were supposed to get in the wilderness. And some of you, man, you're there. I'm looking at the college crowd. I mean, I remember being in college. I feel like I'm in the wilderness. Like, I don't know what job I'm going to have. I'm about to graduate, and no interns are calling. And I don't know what I'm going to do. You're in this wilderness. I'm single. I want to be married, but I don't even have a girlfriend, so that's going to be a little while. So what do I do now? I'm in the wilderness. And I think the point of the wilderness is not to just look and think, okay, when am I going to get there? But it's, where's God at? Because he's teaching me and leading me in the wilderness. He wants me to see him. Man, some of us in this church, we're praying right now for something to happen, and it hasn't happened. And we're thinking, why hasn't it happened yet? What's going on? And maybe it's because God has got you in the wilderness, so you wouldn't just get the answered prayer and then rejoice in that, but that you would see God and rejoice in him, so that when you got the thing, it wouldn't be an idol, it would be a gift. See, God knows what he's doing. See, here's one of the big things the wilderness really teaches us. That we choose the path we think we need, but God knows what we need more than we do. And God said, no, detour 40 years, because what you need is a wilderness experience. What you need is to come with me and see who I am. See, we're always like, quick is better, right? I mean, we want quick, fast, that's what's better. Interstate is always better. Microwave is always better. Like, fast food is always, we're just on a run, right? But if you really think about it, quick is rarely ever actually better. I'm looking, you have leftovers. Yes, it's quick to put them in the microwave and heat them up, but it's usually just like mushy and loses heat really quickly. And it's just not as good as if you preheat the oven, let the stove get to temperature, put it in and watch it bake for about 15 minutes and you pull it out. It's like, this tastes better than it did the first time because you did it a little bit longer. So usually we like quickness, but typically things that take longer end up being better. Like for instance, for me, if you know me, you know I like to drink coffee a little bit. So I enjoy coffee. So what I used to have was called a blade grinder, okay? And it was electric, but you plugged it in, and you poured the coffee beans in the grinder, and there's a little button on it. And you went zzz, and it took 5 seconds, and the blade just disintegrated the beans and you had the grounds, and then you could put them in the coffee maker and make coffee. So that's how I've made coffee for years. Well, it wasn't long ago, my mom, actually for my birthday, bought me a hand burr grinder. Now, I've been wanting this little baby for a little while. And so the difference between this and what I had is, what I had was a blade grinder and it was electric, and you just push the button, these two little blades just chop through the beans, and it got to where you can make a cup of coffee. This thing, though, is what's called a burr grinder. So there's no blades. There's no cutting. Instead, there's stones in here. And when the beans go down, by gravity, the stones crush the beans and smush the beans and grind the beans so they fall down. Now you're thinking, okay, what's the big difference? Well, there's a big difference. Because the blades, they go fast. They end up burning the grounds. And they just chop them up. What happens in a burr grinder is it actually crushes them and all of the flavor of the bean gets out. Like 40% more than if you blade grind. Like it's a huge difference in the flavor and quality of the beans. But you have to do this for a while. Like 5 or 6 minutes. So before it was 5 seconds, zip, zip. Now it's 5 minutes of this. Like, are you serious? Okay, how many beans do I got? Okay, we're going. And if you notice, this is kind of an arm workout, so then you have to switch arms like this. And so for me, I always grind the beans before I go to bed. So it's usually like a 10:30 at night project. So at that time, I'm tired, I'm ready to go to bed. Katie's already in bed, and I've got a decision. 5 seconds, chop them up, be done. Or 5 to 6 minutes of everybody's in bed, and I'm out here grinding. Grinding the beans, watching them fall. Come on, let's go. Come on, little beans, let's do this. Just grinding, grinding, grinding. Now, most of the time, I grab the little electric and go zip, zip, and I'm done. But about 40% of the time now, I will grab this little thing, and I will just go round and round and round. And for 5 or 6 minutes, I will slowly grind these beans when I want to be brushing my teeth and getting in bed, but I do this. And you know, the difference is not noticeable that night at all. But you know when all the difference is noticed? Is when I wake up about 5:45 or 6 and I get up and I unscrew this little thing and I pour the grinds into the filter and I hit go on the coffee maker. And about 5 minutes later, all the difference in the world. That cup of coffee makes all the difference in the world. It wasn't the quick way. It wasn't the easy way. It was the slow way. It was the grinding way. It was the laborsome way. It was not the way of the Philistines. It was the way of the wilderness. It took a while, but when I got to the cup of coffee, there was so much more there. And I think when we talk about God and going to the wilderness, God is not concerned with the speed of where you get to where he wants you to be. God is concerned with who you are when you get there. He is not concerned with hitting a button and doing it fast and clicking the microwave. He is really into long, slow cooking and very slow grinding because he wants all of the flavor to come out. He wants you to be like him when you get to where you're going. He wants you to see who he is. He wants you to live in his presence. That's why God takes us to the wilderness sometimes. So some of you are in the wilderness right now. Why has God got me here? I think there's at least four things the wilderness can actually increase in your life. Number one, prayer. Think about prayer. If you pray for something and you get it, then you stop praying for it. If you pray and you don't get it, what do? You pray some more. And you pray some more. And through prayer, God is drawing you to himself. And through more prayer, God is drawing you to himself. And you haven't got the thing yet, but you're getting more of God. So sometimes God withholds prayer so that you don't get the thing and then move on, but that you get the thing and you get God at the same time. So in the wilderness, sometimes it increases our prayer. It also increases our trust. When you ask and you have to wait, you have to continue to trust. It flexes that trust muscle, and when you flex your trust muscle, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And then when you finally get it, when it finally happens, your trust muscles are that much stronger. So the next time you're gonna trust the Lord. I think it increases your hunger and your thirst. I mean, think about it. The way of the Philistines, there's like hot dog stands all on the road. It's like beach time. Easy way. I'm not hungry and thirsty. There's bottled water. It's probably $4.50 because it's touristy, but there's bottled water. What about the wilderness? I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. What do I do? God, we're hungry and we're thirsty. It was usually a complaint, but they still had to go to God. They couldn't go anywhere else. And what does God give them? He gives them manna that represents Christ. He gives them water, which represents Christ. He gives them Jesus when they hunger and thirst for him. So we see these things that it increases on them. It increases these different things. I think lastly, just joy. It increases joy when you're in wilderness because you don't get the thing you think you want, or you don't go to the place you think you're supposed to be right away and then enjoy it. But instead, when you get there, you've got God and you're enjoying God. You're living in his presence for his glory. So the wilderness is all about God. The whole work that Jesus did on the cross was about God. Not salvation or heaven, it's about God. Those two things are about God. So your life as a Christian is about God, not anything else. So we've seen that God leads us, faith follows, and then lastly, just in 1 minute, I just want you to see that God is with us. He doesn't just lead us, but he's with us. Notice what happens. When we talk about these bones of Joseph, there's a promise with those bones that God will visit you. What happens in this right now? God visits them. He shows up in a cloud over them and a pillar of fire by night. God's manifested glory and presence with his people, leading them where they need to go. So God doesn't just give us a map and say good luck. He comes as a guide. His very presence leads us where we need to go in the wilderness. Because we don't really know where we're supposed to step, so we got to look to God. And you know, some of us think if we could just have that, if we could have a cloud over us, that'd be so cool. Like, who am I supposed to marry? Here she is, cloud, okay, her. Or where should I go to school? Oh, there's the cloud. Where should I work? There's the cloud. Who should I share with? There's the cloud. What house should I buy? There's the cloud. What should I do tomorrow? There's the cloud. That'd be really easy. We all follow God. And we envy the Israelites because they had God in such a visible way. But yet I would say the Israelites are the one that envy us. Because we don't just have God hovering over us in a cloud. We have God in us through the Holy Spirit. Like God, the Spirit is in us. The very presence of God that showed up in a burning bush, that showed up in a cloud, now is in us. We have the very presence of God within us. So Galatians would say, how do you know what to do in the wilderness? Walk by the Spirit. God's given you the Spirit. So walk by the Spirit. So if you're wondering where to go, walk by the Spirit. God is in you. Well, how does that work? How do I follow God in me? Well, God in you uses his word to lead you. That's why the scriptures say in Psalm 119, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, the word shows you where to go, but you can't just take the word because it'll lead you to legalism or religion. You can only take the word through the Spirit to lead you to the glory of God. So you walk in the Spirit through his word and you wander around maybe in the wilderness for a while, but the whole time you're seeing and beholding the glory of God. So I think for us, let's not worry so much about where we're going or when we're going to get there, what the future's like. Let's enjoy where we are, because maybe you're in a wilderness right now and you're thinking, why am I here? And God's just waving because of me, because I want you to see me, because I want you to see who I am. Because if you got everything you wanted on this earth, it wouldn't be enough. What you need is me. If you got to Canaan and you didn't have me, you wouldn't be satisfied. What you need is a wilderness where I show up and show out and reveal to you who I am. And in the wilderness, you and I get to fellowship together. And you get to see God's presence. And that is what you desperately need, is God. So we see that the Exodus was not the finish line. The Exodus was just the beginning. Your salvation is not the finish line. Heaven is not the finish line. God is the finish line. God is the goal. What we need is God. That's why God redeems us. That's why God's going to live with us forever in a new heaven and earth, because he is there. So the whole point, the whole end of your Christian life is God. So don't miss that. So no matter where you're at, maybe you're on the short path and you're almost there. Maybe you've arrived at wherever God wants you to be. Maybe you're in the wilderness right now. What do? You look to God. You enjoy him, his presence, leading you forever by his Spirit through his word. So I commend you. Take up your Bibles. Read the scriptures and let the Spirit speak to you and lead you to see and behold the beauty of Christ, his presence. Because then when you get to where you're going, you'll be who he wants you to be. And that is in the very image of his son, Jesus Christ. Because that's the end goal. The end goal always has and always will be Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for, God, not just rescuing us and saying, go live a happy life, because we would get ourselves back into slavery. God, we thank you for showing us that the goal is not just a place somewhere when we die, but that the goal has always been and always will be you. So no matter where we're at, if we're in the wilderness or if we're on a familiar path, God, that we would always be looking to you, loving you, and God, seeing more of you. So wherever we're at, let us live under your presence, for your glory, enjoying you forever, because you are the point of it all. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.